Thank you, Rachel, very much. That was a long reading, hey. Well done for reading it so well. As we journey towards the end of Acts, we're going to be taking on these bigger sections of the book, and I'd encourage you to take them away and to chew them over. We're going to be doing a kind of a higher level overview, but do go and chew it over some more. And if questions come up that you want to talk about, please do get in touch, whether that's today or in the week to come. But let's pray together now. Father, we've just read that in Ephesus, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And Father, we ask that today, right now, that your word would grow in power amongst us. And that as we go out from here, it would spread widely. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're joining Paul on his third missionary journey. And all of the action that Luke records really about this journey is focused in on this one great ancient city of Ephesus. Now it's a city of ruins. I think we've got a picture of what it looks like if you go there now. But in Paul's day, it was a very important city in the province known as Asia. Now that's not Asia, what we call Asia. It's Asia, what they called Asia, Asia Minor. It's where Turkey is now. And if you were here when we last looked at Acts last year, perhaps you remember that when Paul arrived in Asia then, with his missionary team on the second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit stopped them from preaching there. So they ended up going across the water to Greece, to what was Achaia, Philippi and Thessalonica, and eventually Athens. Then on the way back through, they landed briefly in Ephesus, and the Jews asked Paul to stay. And he said, I'll come back if it's God's will. Well, it was God's will. This time, Paul stayed in Ephesus for a total of about 3 years. And through his ministry there, it says in what we just read that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And later, Paul wrote a letter to the church there in Ephesus, which we call Ephesians. And he also wrote letters to Timothy, who was the church leader of the church there. And in Revelation, Jesus speaks not only to the church in Ephesus, but to six other churches that are in that area too. I think we've got them on a slide, Bill. So Ephesus was an important part of God's plan then. But what we're going to see is that time, Paul's time there was hard work. And it was filled with challenges and conflicts. We're going to focus on four different kinds of conflicts with four different groups of people. As followers of Jesus today, called to be his witnesses, engaged in that same mission as Paul and his team, as the word continues to spread and grow in power, we need to be prepared for these kind of conflicts too. Conflict happens when two people want different things, or two different groups of people. I want that toy, it's mine. Or when they believe different things. I thought it was your job to put the bins out. Or simply because they are different. So let's head to Ephesus for conflict training with Paul. Paul wasn't fighting over toys or domestic distribution of chores. At least that's not what Luke writes about. The first conflict we'll see is with ignorant disciples. Ignorant disciples, at least that's what I've called them. And I'm not using ignorant in a pejorative sense. You know, sometimes we say, oh, that receptionist was so ignorant, so rude. These disciples weren't ignorant in that they were ignoring something or they were rude, or they were kind of forgetting something that should have been plain to them. They were just ignorant because they hadn't been told. Like if I found one of my kids using a hacksaw to cut a piece of wood and they were finding it really hard, I'd say, that kind of saw is for metal or plastic. Try this one instead. It'd be much easier. Be careful. When Paul arrived in Ephesus, he found some disciples. That's what Luke calls them. But as he talked to them, he must have got the impression that there was something missing, because he asked, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they've heard something about Jesus and they've believed, but Paul's assumption is that when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. But they say, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asks, well, what baptism did you receive? And they say, oh, John's baptism. And John became before Jesus, didn't he? He appears in the Gospels. He prepared the way for Jesus. So these disciples had received John's baptism, a baptism of repentance is what Paul calls it. So perhaps they'd even been in Israel, perhaps they've even been baptized by John in the Jordan River. But they were still waiting for the Messiah that he had pointed forwards to. They'd left before hearing the full story. Maybe they'd heard something about Jesus's teaching, but they say they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. They certainly didn't know about Pentecost and Jesus' plan to send out his disciples with his power to be his witnesses. Quite possibly, these disciples hadn't even heard about Jesus' death and resurrection. And without the death and resurrection, well, they didn't really know Jesus. They had no gospel at all. So Paul's first conflict is with people who claim to be disciples, but they only know part of the gospel. They're not really Christians. And so he points them to believe in Jesus, the one coming after John. They're baptized in the name of Jesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit. It's an important part of God's mission, not just reaching out to people who don't know anything about Jesus, but teaching and correcting people who do know something. Perhaps some of us are particularly called for and gifted for this kind of ministry. We get another example of it just before when Apollos arrived in Ephesus. Paul wasn't there yet. It sounds like his understanding was better than these disciples Paul met, because it says in verse 25, he taught about Jesus accurately, but he only knew about the baptism of John. Now, there are these people called Priscilla and Aquila. We met them before in Corinth. They'd been part of Paul's mission team there. They'd worked with him and learned from him in Corinth. And they heard Apollos teaching in the synagogue. Now, what did they do when they heard him say things that aren't quite right? Did they jump up and point out his mistakes? No, not in public. It says they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. That's a good model for dealing with this kind of conflict, isn't it? Invite someone over for a meal or for a drink. Ask questions, open up the scriptures, and be willing to correct one another. Later, Paul wrote this to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then just a bit later, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he said, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And conflict with ignorant disciples takes patience and care, like the child with the wrong saw. They don't necessarily need a public rebuke or a shouting match. How about a simple meal and a gentle conversation? That was ignorant disciples. The second conflict we're going to see is stubborn opposition. That's what I've called it, stubborn opposition. Let's read from verse 8 in Acts 19. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Obstinate is a great word, but I had to look up what it means. As someone who's obstinate, stubbornly refuses to change their opinion or their chosen course of action, despite attempts to persuade them to do so. Last week, I washed our cars with a bit of help from some of my children. Thank you. We don't do it every week. We don't even do it every month. And so there are a couple of bits of more stubborn dirt. They wouldn't come off with just water and a sponge. So we did that. And then we got the shampoo out and then even the polish on one of the cars, the smaller one, and a bit of elbow grease And most of the bit of dirt that had dried on could be rubbed off eventually, but not everything. Now, I realize it's not the most winsome move to compare human beings to specks of dirt on my car. But here's what I think we find difficult. When we talk about Jesus and someone doesn't want to listen or they don't want to change, do we keep on rubbing? Do we try a different method? Or is there a time when we just need to leave it? Well, here's Paul's example. Verse 8, he spoke boldly and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. That was Paul's strategy everywhere he went. When there was a synagogue with people who knew the scriptures, he started there. His aim was to persuade people that Jesus is the Messiah. It wasn't a take it or leave it message. He spoke boldly. He called for a response. Now, this is a challenge for us, isn't it? In a culture where it's okay for you to believe in something, but it's not okay for you to try and tell someone else what they should believe. Are there times when we say we're being sensitive, but we're actually just being chicken? Paul spoke boldly and he argued persuasively. He listened to people. He worked to understand their objections. Again, he opened up the scriptures and tried to persuade people that they were true. For us, that takes courage. It also takes practice. Actually, we can practice that at home by talking about these things with one another. And it takes a willingness to be rejected sometimes. What was the result of Paul's courageous, persuasive preaching? Well, it says actually the result was some people became obstinate. It wasn't just that they didn't want to hear the gospel in the first place. Perhaps they were intrigued at first and willing to listen. But having heard Paul, they got to the point where they were not going to listen anymore. They refused to believe. And it says they publicly maligned the way. They told people that the beliefs that Paul was talking about were dangerous. Have you noticed, by the way, all the way through these verses, Luke calls it the way. I guess what we would call Christianity or following Jesus. They refuse to believe it. Has it got to that point in some of your conversations? I know it's particularly hard when it comes to that point with someone that we really love. But it happened to Paul. So don't assume that if someone doesn't want to know that you're doing something wrong. Sometimes that's just the way it is, for now anyway. So what did Paul do? He left them and he set up in a lecture hall. And there he held lectures or discussion every day for 2 years. One commentary I read suggested that maybe what he later on wrote as the letter of Romans would have maybe been formulated during these lectures. It was from there that the gospel spread out across the whole region. When people came to Ephesus to go to the market or the baths or even the temple, they heard about this guy, Paul. And they went to check him out. And then disciples went out from him back to their families, the surrounding towns, and took the gospel with them. Paul didn't give up. He just changed the venue. Well, what can we learn from this? From the times when we're in conflict with stubborn opposition. And it's worth saying again, this time, some of us are particularly gifted and called for this kind of conflict. Here are three big lessons, I think. Paul's priority was always proclamation. We'll see in a moment that there were other things that went with that for him. Yes, he spent time with people. Yes, he valued relationships. Yes, he worked with his hands so that he could provide for himself and not be a burden to others. But wherever he went, his central task was speaking about Jesus. So that's how it should be for us as a church community. At the heartbeat of everything we do is proclaiming Jesus, boldly speaking, persuading people, calling for a response. And in different ways, that priority should shape each of our lives. We're not all called to be Pauls. Some of us are called to be Priscilla and Aquilas. Or like the ones we heard, Paul took the message like the ones who heard Paul and then took the message home with them. But we share the same priority. The second lesson is about Paul's venue. When he wasn't welcome in the synagogue, he went to a secular venue. Apparently this guy Tyrannus might well have been a philosopher, a professor who owned his own lecture hall. And they'd all take a break from about 11:30 to 4 to have like a siesta when it was hot. And so maybe Paul moved in then, and when Tyrannus was having a nap, Paul preached. Isn't it wonderful that we can meet here at St. Peter's School? For some people, going into a church building is just something that's not going to happen. But coming into a venue like this, well, maybe it's more likely. But still, for some people, the idea of coming to church is just too religious. But we're Jesus' witnesses. The more secular our country becomes, the more necessary it becomes for us to take the gospel to pubs, to sports clubs, to the classroom, to the workplace. And we need to think, how do I talk about Jesus in a way that is persuasive here? And that's the second lesson. It's about our venue. And thirdly, sometimes we need to move on. Sadly, sometimes people just don't want Jesus. We don't need to give up straight away, but there comes a time when maybe that's best. Doesn't mean that we failed. Because as we're going to see in our next conflict, it's not about us. The next verses just flag that up. Just look at verses 11 and 12. They say, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched, or that had touched him, were given to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. You know it's crazy when even Luke says it's extraordinary. But this sets up the next section, where Paul takes a back seat. Even when Paul is asleep, Jesus is at work. Is it because of Paul that these miracles are going on, that the word of God is spreading? Now, this is a demonstration that Paul is Jesus's chosen instrument. Jesus is alive and he's on his throne. That's the message of Acts. And his power is on display, however he chooses to display it. So we've seen conflict with ignorant disciples who need gentle correction. And then stubborn opposition. We need to boldly and persuasively speak about Jesus. Next, there's a conflict with, I've called them opportunistic exorcists. Let's look at those words separately. So I looked up the Oxford English definition of exorcists, and it slightly skeptically says, a person who expels or attempts to expel a supposed evil spirit from a person or place. Well, the Bible says there really are evil spirits. And in Ephesus, there were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. It was a bit like Ghostbusters. When there's something strange in the neighborhood, who are you going to call? Well, the seven sons of Sceva, apparently, in this case. they'd heard Paul's preaching, or perhaps they'd seen his miracles, and they saw an opportunity. So when they got the call, they turn up and say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. It's like kind of secondhand power. I want a bit of that. They couldn't deny Jesus's power. They'd seen that evil spirits could be driven out in Jesus's name. So they thought, I'll give it a go. So one day they turned up to someone's house and there was a man with an evil spirit. And they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And the evil spirit answered, I'm taking it through the man. He said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know about, but who are you? And then it says, the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that he ran out of the house naked and bleeding. The evil spirit recognized Jesus's power, and he was aware of Paul, but it wasn't going to listen to these fakers. They left naked, humiliated, and the whole city of Ephesus heard about it. the reason for bringing up this event seems to be the ripple effect that it had on that whole city. The result was that the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. If it wasn't because of Paul's preaching, now it was. It made a difference to believers too. It says they came and openly confessed what they had done. In Ephesus, there was a big trade in the dark arts and the occult. Some people have become Christians from that kind of background, but they held on to their scrolls, which were worth lots of money. But now it says they brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Someone worked out that the stuff they burnt was worth 50,000 drachmas. A drachma is about a day's wage, so my calculations say that's about £5 million in our money. You might think that was a waste, but they wanted nothing to do with these dark arts anymore. They only wanted to follow Jesus. Verse 20 is kind of where we started when I prayed. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This isn't about Paul's influence growing or his ability as a speaker. This is about Jesus. Today, Jesus is on his throne, and his word is spreading widely and growing in power. Maybe we don't always see it in dramatic ways where we are. If one person becomes a Christian here in Wrecklesham this year, we'll celebrate. But Jesus is at work here and around the world. The church is growing in number and in maturity. There's no opportunist who can derail the gospel train. There's no exorcist who can overpower the driver. Jesus reigns, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he drives the church forwards. Like those believers in Ephesus who went out to the surrounding region. If there are parts of your life that you've been holding back and keeping from him, maybe because they still have some hold on you, or you think you might change your mind, now is the time to go all in with Jesus. If you need to get rid of something, get rid of it. If you need to burn stuff, burn it. If you need to confess sin, confess it, knowing that God is faithful and just, and he will forgive all sin. If you need prayer for something today, please ask before you leave. I'll suggest how in just a minute. In the conflict with opportunistic exorcists, Paul doesn't even do anything, but Jesus is doing his thing. And that's where we're at now. We're part of that same mission. There's another conflict, the angry mob in Ephesus, but we're out of time really to look at that. I'm going to suggest that we look at that together on Wednesday night in mission teams. But even there, we see Paul in the background and Jesus bringing things about according to his plan. We're still part of his mission today. He's still at work. So let's surrender all to him and go his way. I'm going to lead us in prayer now. Father, we see in Ephesus people joining the way. We recognize that you are the way and the truth and the life. And we want to follow you. We want to be part of your mission. And we've each got our own unique role to play in the kind of support act that goes with proclaiming your words. Please help us in all of our relationships, and in all of the scenarios we find ourselves in, to be your witnesses, powered by your Holy Spirit, taking your unstoppable gospel message. And if there are things that are holding back, things we need to give up, things we need to hand over, please help us to do that today and to keep turning away from sin, to go your way. In Jesus' name, amen.